So we just appreciate all the Lord's doing. I had a great time last night in Fairfield, Connecticut. It's about 2 hours away, if you know where that is. Everybody know who Tim Hawkins is? Yeah, you've heard Tim Hawkins. You've maybe seen some of his videos. Christian comedian. And so we got back around midnight after the trek down there. So if I slur my words and stuff, it's not that I was out partying. We were in a church with a Christian comedian. So it was all kosher, or whatever you call the Christian equivalent of kosher. sleep deprived, yeah, that there's a little bit of that going on. But I just appreciate the service we had here on Friday night. Was just so powerful. I know not everybody could make it to it, but I love the message that Bruce Vanetta shared. He really shared a powerful message. Had to do with healing, but the emphasis was on the way that he received his physical healing, and that 9 feet or so of his small intestine grew back in a split second when he was prayed over in a hospital way out where he was being treated on the West Coast by someone from the East Coast who heard from the Lord, got woken up in a dream, said, go pray for this guy. And he brought it all back to this point that it took 2 dreams this guy had. The next day he had the same dream again, go and pray for this guy, I want to heal him. And he said, by the second one, the Bruce that lives on the East Coast flew out to pray for the Bruce on the West Coast. And Bruce on the West Coast was sharing that, I don't believe I would have been healed the way God wanted me to be healed, because he was dying slowly, even though he had recovered from his accident, until that prayer. And he believes that it was the obedience of Bruce Carlson, who heard the Lord's voice and said, yes, okay, I'll buy a plane ticket I can't afford. Everybody knows air travel is not cheap. It wasn't like he said, go to the local hospital. And he's like, well, I don't know who this guy is or whatever. No, it's get a plane and go across the country, but it was his obedience, and he brought the message back to this idea of obedience, and this idea that we don't just get to make this up as we go along. We've got the manual, we've got God's Word. More than that, we've got His Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and He wants us to be able to be surrendered to Him as Lord and Master, not just our friend, our buddy, our guy that we talk to when things are going wrong, or when we can't hold it together, we say, well, maybe we'll give him this piece of our life so he can help us hold it together. He just wants to hold everything together because he loves us. But his primary relationship with us is as Lord and Master. And he's raised some very interesting points, and I'm just going to mention a few of them because they directly relate. We're going to start on Ephesians 6 today, and the first verse uses the word obey in it. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, we're about to touch on this idea of obedience in the text that's already been ongoing for us here for the last few months. And here he goes and preaches a message on obedience. And he gave a very interesting statistic. He said that, you know, we primarily in the Western church know Jesus. When we think of Jesus and God, we think of him as our Savior. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He saves us. He delivers us. He provides for us all that we need. And it's an amazing part of what God does, but he said it's actually not who he is. Before he came to save us, he was already someone else. His identity is not as Savior. Saving us is something that he did. It's a function of what he accomplished for us, but it's not his primary identity. And he said because of that, in the Bible, when you look it up, there's 50 times approximately that he's referred to as Savior, Messiah, the one who would come and save the world from their sins. He would do this act for us. But it's not who he is. And the way that you can see it is there's about 50 times it's mentioned that he's Savior, but over 8,000 times in the Bible, he's known as Lord or Master. He actually is the ruler of the universe. He actually is the king above every king. He's the name above every name. He is the highest authority and power in the universe. And yet, if we're not careful, we settle for a relationship that's based around our need for him, and not our need to surrender to him as Lord and Savior. And he used some powerful texts about people saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, meaning Master, but you don't do what I tell you? These are words in red. And it was a really challenging message, and I felt like, you know, it's worth just reviewing that for those that couldn't make it, because I feel like it's something we've been talking about Jesus is who Jesus is, right? We've been saying you can't shave a little bit off that doesn't fit your taste and you don't understand, so you just cut that part away, and then you end up with something that you've shaped into the image of God, but it's not God anymore. Amen. It's not the fullness of God. It's not the primary part of him that is who he is. His identity is Lord and Master, Creator, Ruler, Sovereign King of the universe. That's his identity. That's who he is. Yes, he saves us. He provided a lamb for us, Jesus, but it's not his primary identity. And it's hard for us to get our heads around that, but I think it's important that we start there, because if we don't start there, then we just look at the words that he gives us and we say, well, it doesn't sound like the Savior part of Jesus that I really love and I've grown to just embrace. And so we say, well, maybe that must be legalistic. That must be that's Old Testament stuff. That's not the new grace that's what Jesus is all about now. The new kingdom and the new relationship's all about, it's about grace. It's established by grace, but it's so that we can surrender and submit to him as Lord. Just read it. Read the apostles' lives. Read what they went through. Read what they accomplished. Read what they did. They did it by the grace of God, but they did above and beyond what a human being can do because of the power that was at work on the inside of them, not because they just were continually needing a Savior. They got saved, and then they matured, and they went on, and they obeyed the words that Jesus had given them, and they accomplished amazing things. And I think it's time on planet Earth that God wants to unleash a group of people who are going to go by what his word says rather than by what the popular opinion is, rather than by, well, let's take a vote and see what everybody else thinks, because that's what social media has kind of brought us down to, is, well, what does my friends think? Where's a good place to do this and that? And it's helpful for finding a good restaurant. I'm not against it. It's good for finding a good doctor. Hey, get some feedback. Get reviews. Look at what other people have had to say. It's a great tool, but not when it comes to truth. Amen. When it comes to the truth about who God is and what his plan is for us, amen, his children born in his image, created in his image, we've got to be willing to go back to the word of truth. Because if we settle for something else, we're just going to have an image of God that's actually just an image of him, but it's not the true image. It's not the full counsel. It's not who he really is. It's just something that he does that we can fall in love with. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay. I'm trying to stay ahead of the sleeps. Get out in front. I just want us to get this, because I know what the Lord has on the horizon for us. We got to be at an amazing church last night, and it's just a testimony. They started out in a facility about this big. Now it's their youth little gym, and they got their own stage and stuff, and then they built one about three times this size, and then from that they built the place where they hosted Tim Hawkins, and 1,000 members packed in there, and it's like a stadium, and it's just an incredible thing to sit. And I've met the pastors, I've met the engineers. We have plans for that building. The architects have given us the actual prints from that building, and it's just an amazing thing. Over the years I've worked with them, and I just recognize that there's excitement in my heart for what God wants to do, but it's not going to fall into the hands of a people that's just like, we just love you as the Savior, we're just so thankful that you saved us. It starts there, and you can't miss that. It doesn't start anywhere else than by what Jesus did. But from there, we're called to grow up. The Holy Spirit comes, and we prayed for people on Friday night, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, some for the first time, and some were just refreshed. But this idea that we're just going to come up with a clever plan, that unless God's in the middle of it, it just cannot take the ground and territory in the spirit realm that we need to take. We've got to claim and believe this area for him. This belongs, the earth is the Lord's. The fullness of everything that we see around us, it starts as his, and the enemy has kind of like slid the title out through Adam's disobedience, but he's brought us back as salt and light to shine in this place and to bring a new set of reign and rule to this area in the spirit realm first. But it won't come unless people are willing to do as they're told by the Father, not just do as they want to hear from the Father. If we can't embrace his word, then we're in a world of hurt. We're going to just try to blend right in. We're going to fit right in. And no one's going to know where to go and get rescued. No one's going to know where to go and hear the hard, cold truth that might sting for a minute. It might hurt for a minute. But the fact is, God wants us to love him because he's our Lord and our Master. And he wants to show us, like we sang, he's a good Father. He's good. He's good in every part of him. He is good. Jesus said, there's no one good but God. The ultimate goodness is himself. And if we'll fall in love with him, no matter what he has to say about our lives and what he has to tell us in his word, we're going to find that we grow. But if we don't, the command will come. The instructions will come. And we'll say, yeah, I think that's a good idea, but God, I got this going on, so I think I'm just going to keep it together my way. We got to be careful, because if we're not submitted to him in that way, that's where we get into that problem that he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He says, many in that day will call me Lord, Lord, but he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. We never were intimate. You never did what I asked you to do. Wendy mentioned it this morning in the offering. You ask a child to do something. Thankfully, in my house, that's not allowed. You might do that once or twice, but when you're asked, first you're asked to do it, and if you don't do it as a child, you're told to do it. So there's a shift. Sometimes God asks us first, and then he's like, hey, right, go to the West Coast and pray for this guy. Hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel and been saved because of that one obedience to that one dream and that one vision by one man. And we've got to be careful that we're listening for that still small voice, because once you're told to do it, it's time to do it with a good attitude. Just read the book. It's all in there. Philippians is full of how we're supposed to obey. With a great attitude, let the same mind be in you as in Christ Jesus. Consider others as more important than yourself. That's how we keep it together God's way, by getting outside of ourselves and just letting Him live through us. But I just want to bring us back to that as we started Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to mention, I appreciate my wife last week, Elaine, just sharing what she shared on Ephesians chapter 5. It's a tough subject. But it's so full of truth. And as I'm looking through scriptures, more and more I'm just coming to the understanding that the ones we struggle with the most as a culture are the ones that we actually need most, not the ones we need to steer away from most. They're actually the ones that are at the root for why are we so struggling with them? Why are we so struggling with that particular truth? And if you look at the areas that they address, you realize the dysfunction that's come in our culture because we've hidden from those truths. Yeah. Because we've hidden from God's ordination of how a husband and a wife relate and how the husband's submitted to Christ. And when we stray away from that, guess what happens? We can look at the pain and the brokenness that's in all, so many hearts in this room from divorce and from children growing up with not knowing who's the dad that I really trust. And one's played against the other. And they grow up in this soap opera of life. But that was never God's intention. He gave us a recipe for the way a godly man would lead a godly woman, and they would have godly offspring, and they would stick together no matter what, and they would fight through life together, and they would arrive at a destination that the children would say, yeah, I'm going to fight for that same thing in my life when it's my turn. Amen. But somehow we drift away from that, and look what happens. And so then we don't even want to touch that scripture. I've got to get my wife up here to share it, because you just know how many people are just looking to, oh, really? Oh, wives submit to their husbands? Oh, yeah. That we should have cut that page out of the Bible a long time ago. But look at the fruit of the fact we've ignored it in our culture and our society and the pain that it's caused. And if we're just honest for a minute, we can say, maybe we didn't do it God's way. Maybe it's not all just the other person's fault. Maybe it's the fact that we didn't fully understand that God had a plan by His Spirit to empower us to walk through something. Listen, I understand that these things happen. It's not to be judgmental about people that are dealing with the pain. It's to get them healed so that they don't make the same mistake again and they don't get in the wrong situation again. But I'm just talking, you know, big picture. The things that we struggle with most from the Word, look at the fruit of it in our culture and recognize maybe we should go back and revisit some of these. And so we're looking... She did a brilliant job. She really kept it gospel focused. I don't know if you noticed, but she preached the gospel through the text that she used. And if any text you're struggling with, you look for the gospel inside of it, you're going to realize it's just God trying to give us another understanding of His love, of how much He loves us, how much He laid down when He came and He rescued us. It's all embedded in there. Every text, the gospel's in it someplace. And when you find it and you focus on that, you're able to swallow some of the parts on the outside that you'd rather just put on the side of your plate. All right, so, Ephesians chapter 6, in the very first verse, we come to this very simple statement, and I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. I was going to just read through, let me just read through, I think the first 8 verses or so, and then we'll go back, okay? Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is this very first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, capital M, the Lord in heaven, who is also in heaven, and with him, there's no partiality. So let's go back to the beginning. We're going to try to get through that. That just set the goal for today, to try to get through those first few verses. And then we're going to get onto the armor and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is really exciting. And we'll try to get through this so we can get to that. But let's just start at the beginning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why do we do it? Because it's right. I love that phrase that says, just do the right thing. Why do we do it? Because it's the right thing to do. Is it the easiest thing to do? Often not. Is it the most sensible thing to our minds to do sometimes, the things God tells us to do? Often not. Why do we do it? Because to listen to God's voice is the right thing to do. When we're obeying Him and His Word, it's the right thing to do. It's unimportant how popular that is. It's unimportant what other people think about it. What's important is that God says to do it. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, in Colossians 3:20, there's a parallel passage that says basically everything he's saying in Ephesians, but I like the way he says this is the parallel verse. It's almost like he's writing almost the same letter, but he didn't just photocopy because he didn't have that, so he rewrote another letter to Colossians and other churches, and there's similar passages, and this expresses it, same version of the Bible, but he just says this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Whatever pleases the Lord is doing what's right. When we do what's right, it pleases the Lord. Who are we trying to please? We're going to get into this in the last part of what we read. Who are we trying to please, man or the Lord? Yeah. If we're trying to please men, then we're going to get all tangled up in who's given the orders and who am I and what's my posture and all these things. But when we're doing it as unto the Lord, the submission comes easily. When Jesus submitted to the cross, as Elaine said, the power of the cross was that he submitted himself to the will of his Father. It wasn't his will to go to the cross. Many people miss this. They think he was just having a dramatic moment so we'd have good reading material down the road, making sure we realize the weight of what he was about to do. No, in his will as a human being, he didn't want to go to the cross. It says that he cried out 3 times and he kept surrendering, not my will, but your will be done. That was the power of the cross. That's the power of the gospel in every single one of our lives, is that we didn't do it our way, that we submitted ourselves to a way that was uncomfortable, painful, maybe even caused us to get ridiculed by people around us. But it was what God had said, and because Jesus went with God's will, his Father's will, and not his own will, here we are today, 2,000 years later. If he says, you know what, I came from heaven, I was the only begotten Son of the Father, where's my opinion, where's my vote in this? I'm the one that's about to have to suffer. What happened to my vote? What happened to my opinion? What happened to how this feels to me? We don't get salvation. We don't get a substitute on the cross that we deserve to be on. Trying to remember, you know, we were just laughing our guts out last night at Tim Hawkins, and it was fun, and it was uplifting, and, you know, but there's many facets to God. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that people laugh at till their belly hurts for 2 hours on a Saturday night. You know, that's awesome, and I hope you can feel a lightness in what I'm saying, because I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm trying to bring us to a place of truth, because the truth sets us free. Then we're truly free to laugh and to be above everything else and to actually ride above the storm. But sometimes I can feel when I'm preaching truth, you can just feel, man, you're on a thin line and you go off one side or the other and you can unnecessarily hurt people. And I don't want to do that. It's not my heart. But I want us to embrace what God has to say, because he's 8,000 times Lord, 50 times Savior and Messiah. He wants to be known as Lord. If we'll do what he says, he has a life prepared for us that's way at another level than what we think we're going to come up with on our own. But it's hard to overcome that sometimes. Obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. All things, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. We're doing it for him. It's incredible to me that one of the first things, if you're a new dog owner and you never had a dog, one of the first things you're going to do with that dog, or should do with that dog, is take him to obedience school. Anybody done that? Or knew somebody, or were raised around dogs enough to know that if you're going to have a dog, you know how to train that dog and you know how to get them to obey? Because if they don't obey your voice, guess what? They're going to run out in traffic. They're going to run off and get shot in the woods by a hunter during hunting season, whatever. If they don't respond to the commands of your voice, guess what? We know that they're going to be at harm and we're going to get sued because they go and attack some kid or they, you know, whatever. There's training and obedience that we understand for our pets. But it's also important we recognize God wants us as children of his, but also for our children to obey our voice with a great attitude. Amen. Some people just stop with obedience is enough. No, you don't take the trash out with a... If you do, don't let me see it, because you'll work all day long until I see good attitude. You think the trash is the only chore Dad's got on his to-do list? No, there's plenty more. There's a lot of windows and a lot of floor, and there's a lot of grass that can be cut and weeds that can be pulled and all kinds of sticks to be picked up and stuff to be done. And my kids know that. They do what they're told with a great, regardless of what it makes sense to them or not, they do it because it's the right thing to do. This is the key to it, because I love them this much. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise attached to it. The other command, don't kill. There's no promise involved if you just don't kill somebody. Just don't do it. Don't lie, right? Don't commit adultery. There's other commands. There's no promise attached to them. It's just don't do them. This one is the first one that comes along to us, and it has a promise attached to it. If we do it, if children will honor their parents and honor their father and their mother, it's the first commandment with promise. Guess what the promise is? It will go, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Who wants it to go well with them? When I was flying off the wall against everything my parents had trained me to do, guess how well it was going for my life and for my soul? Not good. In that frame of mind, guess what I thought they were trying to do to my life? Control me. Keep me from having fun. Keep me from discovering where all the real stuff that was, you know, they were kind of keep me from. Now I know they were trying to protect me because I'm trying to protect my own kids. But in the moment, it just feels controlling. That pride of life that we mentioned last week, it creeps in and thinks, well, I know the best about my life. I know how this is supposed to work. Do you? Do we? Until we surrendered to His will for our lives, I think many of us made a pretty good mess of things. The fact is, He knows and He wants it to go well with us. He wants us to live long on the earth. It's in the heart of the Heavenly Father that we would understand if we want things to go well, we've got to honor and respect Him. How do you honor someone other than obey their voice? You do what they said. There's honor in that. There's respect in that. Now, He says in the Lord, so it means if you have a parent that's telling you, you know, go and live sinfully and go and do things against God's word, that you don't have to obey that. To obey that voice is not to honor them. We have priorities. We honor the Lord first. But it's important that we recognize there's a promise connected, and much of what we struggle with, at least what I struggled with as a parent early on, was that I really didn't like to be told what to do, so I didn't really know if I want to tell my kids what to do. Yeah. Let that sink in for a minute. Struggled to be told what to do myself, so I struggled telling my kids what to do. I'm like, oh, we'll figure things out. They'll come around eventually. And after a couple of years, you realize, wait a minute, I have a responsibility here. There's something that I have to do because I want it to go well with my children. I want them to be raised up in the understanding of who God is. And so in verse 4, Paul gives a little more instruction. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Provoke has to do with like needling and prodding. I've seen parents do this to kids and it breaks my heart. It makes me actually very furious when they're just like, you know, they use like negative and insults and stuff like, oh, you're this and you're that. And they like poke at them, almost just provoke them to be angry, to kind of get them. That's not the loving discipline that we're talking about. We're talking about whatever Proverbs talks about, and we can go there another time. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I looked at the Greek words. I won't try to say them, but those two words, training and admonition, have to do with instruction, discipline, correction, and chastening. The New Living Translation says it this way, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, Bob Sorge was here and he preached a powerful message about the chastening of the Lord. If you're struggling with this in any area about how to deal with your own children or how to submit yourself to a Heavenly Father, get that message and listen to it because it's incredible. It's a revelation to your spirit about the reality of this God that promises that He disciplines the ones that He loves. If we're without discipline from God, then He doesn't love us. It's in Hebrews. It's a powerful text, but Bob Sorge does a way better job of unpacking that than I'm going to try to do. And so I just mentioned that there. It should be recorded in our sermon archives from the last time he was here less than a year ago. And so just going to say, in terms of training and discipline, one of the most powerful things, I mean, there are very real techniques, and James Dobson has a book called The Strong-Willed Child that's absolutely incredible. If you're struggling in any way with as a grandparent or a parent dealing with training up children, that's an incredible book. You should memorize that one. We had to. Our second, who's doing sound this morning, our second child, our son, we definitely got a lot of use out of that book on him. I don't see him. Hopefully he's downstairs getting coffee, so he missed that. But that's what brought us to, I mean, Ashley, our first, she was just like, man, you just look at her when she was, you know, compliant. And then Jonah came along and we had our hands full and we did a lot of reading after he came into our lives about how to, you know, get the will of a child to submit and to obey. It's very important. If you love your children, you'll do it, though. Amen. God loves us. He does it for us. If we love our children and our grandchildren, we'll do it for them. We'll make sure that they're obedient. Because if we don't, the Bible in Proverbs says we actually hate them. We don't love them. It's not true love to let them run wild and think that they're somehow just going to grow out of that. That's not what the Bible teaches us. So we got to recognize this. But the most powerful way that we can teach and train up our children is actually through example. It's actually through example. Paul writes in many, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. The highest level of result we're going to get when it comes to our children is to be able to lead them. And I went shopping for some deodorant just a few weeks ago. I'm sure you're glad to know that. And I knew I bought two. I knew I bought two. I just knew. I just remembered. I couldn't remember exactly what they were. But I knew I'd bought two, and I put them next to my dresser, and I went in, and I was like, man, I'd used that one yesterday. Where's the other one? I know I bought two. I was going to try the other one, and couldn't find it. So I'm thinking, what in the world? So maybe a hole in the bag, it fell out on the way. So I'm sitting, maybe like a couple days later, I'm sitting on the couch, and you know, Jordan comes in, sits next to me, and man, he smells like a little man. I'm like, Jordan, what? Like, he's just like a Old Spice, fountain going on next to me. And I'm like, Jordan, what? Do you have perfume on, deodorant or cologne or something? And he just looked at me, kind of looked away. I'm like, what? He'd gone into my room because, you know, he's 5 years old now. And, sees dad putting deodorant on. So he figures, well, you know, I'm a boy. Dad's a man. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so he had he slipped one of my deodorant things out of me. Deodorant's a lot better now than it used to be. I mean, deodorant was used to be like, it was like one size fits all. It was like one smell for everybody, right? Like Old Spice came out. That's what it was, Old Spice. There was like one variety, there was like one flavor. It was just Old Spice. It had that specific smell, and Grandpa used it, and that's the only person that I knew in my life that used it. And Grandpa was kind of connected to that, but deodorant's come a long way. In fact, I just this morning, as I was thinking about telling that story, I took a picture of one of the labels. Deodorant has really evolved into something much more fun. Old Spice now, I mean, if you go to Old Spice, it's basically it's like 3/4 of the whole rack. It's like every kind of flavor, not flavor, I keep saying flavor, but scent. That's the word, scent. Every variety you could come up with, antiperspirant, deodorant and antiperspirant, and all kinds. It's Old Spice is just totally blown up. But I mean, you ever read their labels? They're pretty incredible. Check out this one. They're so much more fun than they used to be. This one is the Sport. It says, contains odor-fighting atomic robots that shoot lasers at your stench monsters. No, that's what it said. I'm reading it. It's a photograph. I can read. I'm not making it up. It shoots lasers at your stench monsters and replaces them with fresh, clean, masculine scent elves. No wonder. It's what it says. Hey, it's at Walmart. You can all have some for yourself. You don't have to use mine. I mean, I bet a lot of people here use Old Spice and you never read what's on the back of your... Go home and read it because they're all different. I mean, here's another one called Swagger. It says, this one's the scent of confidence. It says, Swagger transforms unfresh men. Why is that funny? I don't know. You've smelled one, haven't you? Unfresh men into legends of confidence. Whoa. Yeah. I use that one. You can tell. You thought it was the Holy Spirit that made me bold. It's my deodorant. It takes a few years, but you know. Okay, what was... Okay, the point, right. So my son Jordan thinks... Monkey see, monkey do, daddy does it, must be good for me too. And thankfully, he had put it on the outside of his shirt. He didn't put it on it. It was kind of irritating stuff. But, he'd had it, and he'd worn it down a little bit. You know, it's funny. But he just wanted to be like dad. He wanted to look. And Jesus addresses this in John chapter 8, verse 37 through 38. Jews, the religious leaders are giving him a really hard time, threatening to kill him, trying to kill him. And he addresses them this way. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants in the flesh, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He goes on to tell them that their father's the devil and a whole bunch of other stuff. It really gets ugly before it gets, well, maybe it doesn't get better. They kill them eventually, but... This is the reality of what we're talking about. We love, why? Because he first loved us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. You understand, everything in God's heart was to love us when we were unlovable. But then when he asks us to do it, and reciprocate that. Freely you receive, freely give. We really struggle with that because it suddenly becomes about us. It costs us something in the way that we feel about the situation. And I just want to finish this passage and then look at a video that's about 8 minutes long, and it's something that just really touched me as I saw it this week, and I wanted to share it. I actually saw it a while ago, and I kind of put it aside for when it might be applicable, and it just talks about the grace of God and how it just levels the playing field. But in verse 5, Paul goes on to address another type of relationship. We've got husbands and wives. We've got parents and children. Now he's talking about what actually in this day was a huge part of the economy. Back 2,000 years ago in Rome, it's estimated that over one-third of the population would have fit into this category that he's addressing. So he's not writing to bondservants and to slaves as some little fringe group. They were a core part of the economy of the day. And remember, the gospel was to be preached to the poor first. Jesus' heart is towards the poor and for the oppressed and for those that were not noticed by, you know, what people say should be noticed. They weren't the elevated ones. They weren't the wealthy. They were the ones who were overlooked by the world. That's the ones he saw value in and he came for primarily. It's part of who Messiah was going to be. Read Isaiah. It tells us all about it. But he says, so he's writing to a huge chunk of the population here. He's not just writing to a few people that are having a bad time. He's writing, and we got to understand this, many of the people that the new church he's writing to were in this condition. They were in this economic position, and it's part of the way it was structured back then. You can't kind of compare what they had then to what we have now in our Western world, because it's a different kind of bondservant and a different kind of, when he uses the word slave, than what we know of from our dark history where we were shipping in slaves from Africa, and sometimes over 3/4 of them would be dead by the time they even arrived here in those slave ships. And just tragic, tragic. It wasn't that was going on. This is an established way that the economic system works. And he's writing to these people because he wants them to understand the grace that they have access to, that he understood for himself, that kept him afloat on a piece of driftwood in the ocean and kept him alive after being stoned and beaten so many times. And he says this, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." And then he explains it. He says, it's not with eye service. In other words, not as a men pleaser, just trying to do it for the recognition of a man, but as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. You see, when you read the full picture, you realize this environment that he's describing is just like me and my own family in my house. Son, take out the garbage. Do I think less? No, I love my sons and my daughters more than any person on the planet. See, when love's in an equation, a job can get done, work can get done, and it can all be done in love, and it can all be done unto the Lord. But when we get out into our secular minds and we think, oh, this is just oppressive. No, this happens. You think you're not enslaved in any way, shape, or form? Stop paying your mortgage. Stop paying your car payment. Stop paying your insurance. Stop paying your credit card. You're going to quickly find out who actually owns much of what you think you own. The borrower is a slave to the lender. This exists in a capitalistic free economy. Do not think that slavery does not exist. Just don't go to work. You're going to get fired. Oh, the boss doesn't. That's just the way it works. Oh, yeah, there's another place you can go. Back then, maybe they didn't have someone because the reputation was going to follow you, and so they were more restricted to the person that they had as master. And Paul's saying, when you get touched by the grace of God, it's not going to matter if you're slave or free. In fact, he writes another place. He said, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, if you're male or female, bond or free. In the Spirit of God, all the playing field is made even. Grace comes into the equation, and I love the way it's said in Colossians 3. Remember I was telling you that parallel passage. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." But he just said they're serving a master, but you're serving the Lord Christ. See, faith comes in, and suddenly you see whatever you're doing in the natural as unto the Lord. And you can do it. I've had to do it many times in my life. I don't have time to tell you the story of how my brother and I started a business because, you know, we didn't like being bossed around like we were in a, you know, little Italian pizzeria. And, you know, you get those old school off the boat Italians, they can be pretty bossy. And we're like, All right, whatever, we'll do this ourselves. Guess what we learned within the first couple years of doing business? You're a slave to the opinion of the person that's paying for the job that you're doing. If they don't like the way it's done, you're not getting the last payment, or they're going to spread bad words. So you got to go back and you got to do it until it's exactly the way that they wanted it. And guess what you learn? It's not a bad gig if you're doing it as unto the Lord. Because even if you're taken advantage of, guess who you're trusting for the money that you didn't get paid? God, you see what's happening here. And guess what? We've been turning work away. My brother now has the business by himself. I've passed off my half of it. And he could be years lined out of work right now. Working for people that other people struggle to work with because we're just doing it as unto the Lord. I don't have a problem coming back and doing it 3 or 4 times. It's okay. When you're happy, I know that my job is done because I've learned to submit and to be a servant to you because that's what the Bible tells me to do. I want us to understand this. When grace comes into the equation, it's powerful. But this is the last part of that parallel passage in Colossians 3. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, because there's no partiality. So if there's a master that doesn't give up threatening like he was told, and he's still running his household that way, saying, do this or else, to the people that he's managing that are doing the work of the household, guess what? He's going to get the same reprimand and whatever judgment from the Lord Christ as a slave who doesn't follow whatever he's been told to do. It's interesting how grace levels the playing field. It's interesting how grace, people want grace, but they don't realize the lordship that comes as a part of that. Just some other things. You know, Jesus talked a lot. See, Jesus called himself a servant, or the same word, bond servant, slave. Moses was considered called a slave or a servant of God. Abraham, a servant of the Most High God. This is the way that the great men of our faith saw themselves, and God saw them, and he could use them to do great things because they were submitted in that way. And so, let's just pause it there, because I want to leave time for this video. Like I said, it's about 8 minutes long. We're going to be about 2 minutes over. And another thing, my wife, I'm just so jealous. She finished like on the minute, both services, on the minute, on time. I'm like, man, she's good. But anyways, is that video ready? I don't know if you guys got a chance to test the audio on that or not, because I sent it in late. I just felt like the Spirit was saying, let's just check this out. And let's just, maybe we'll learn a little bit from it. But just keep in mind that this is about the grace of God. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. God's grace brings gold out of whatever the situation is. All right.
This has been an awesome night, hasn't everyone? How many of you like Negro spirituals? An old black lady down south showed me something about the Negro spirituals, and I want to share it with you. You know, the black folk down south had more sense by accident than some of us have on purpose. You know what I mean? You didn't hear what I said. Heard an old black lady said, son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it. Think about that. But did you know, she said to me, did you know just about all Negro spirituals were written on the black notes of the piano? This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now, you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. Watch. There are 5 black notes on the piano. And those same 5 black notes just keep recurring. And you can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes. Watch. You know that? Every time I feel the Spirit, just black notes. Watch this. That's because the slaves didn't come to America with do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That's somebody else's skill, okay? All they had in their musical scale were those 5 black notes. We know it in music as the pentatonic scale. And they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on 5 notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? And they are white composers who worked with that scale. In early America, they used to call this the slave scale. And I'm going to play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale or just the black notes. Anybody tonight know who wrote that song? I heard it, a man by the name of John Newton. But do you know what John Newton did before he became a Christian? He was the captain of a slave ship. And many believe heard this melody that sounds very much like a West African sorrow chant, and wrote the words "Amazing Grace" and set his words to a slave melody. I looked up that song. I believe God wanted that song written just the way it was written, just so that we would be reminded that as Christians, whether black or white, free or bond, in his eyes, we're all connected. We are connected. And we are connected by God's amazing grace. We are connected by God's amazing grace. Woo! I looked up that song in the Library of Congress. I went to the Library of Congress. I looked up that song. And wherever you see it authentically printed, you know what it says? Words, John Newton. Melody, unknown. Tell the Lord, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but boy, I want to meet that slave called unknown. And I recorded that song the way I hear it. When I sing it, I still hear the sounds of the slave ships in the water. I want to sing it for you the way John Newton probably first heard it, coming up out of the belly of the ship. Listen.
Woo!
Wow. I saw it a few times, so I thought I might be all right, but that just messes me up. Not just the incredible voice, but just the reality of God's grace. Paul said, not many of you were wise or accomplished by what the world thought, and yet Christ saw value in us, and he redeemed us. And if he can redeem something as dark as those moments, he would sing that song at Billy Graham Crusades, and you know, who knows? We don't know the impact of the suffering of so many, how God can even redeem the injustices of man and bring glory to himself from it. It just overwhelms my heart. But I know that he can do that for every single one of us. Amen. And he wants to do it for every single one of us. And so if we could just stand together, we'll close in prayer. But if you're just struggling this morning in any way with understanding God's grace, receiving God's grace, maybe you've never had a moment where you said, Lord, I just don't feel like I'm able to keep it together anymore. And I want your grace to come and to be the force that keeps me together. But I want to be able to hear your voice so I can truly say, yes, Lord, and be submitted to every command that he has for our lives. Then I'd just ask you to come forward as we finish praying, or even while I'm praying, so that I can have a time of prayer with you at the end of the service. We have pastors here to pray for you. So, Father, we just thank you this morning that your grace toward us is overwhelming. That, Lord, the way that you are able to work all things together for good, it just overwhelms our minds. We can't understand how you're doing it because the moments that it comes from sometimes are just so painful and lonely and broken. And yet we know, Lord, you bring beauty from the ashes. It's just what you do. So, Father, I just pray this morning that your Spirit would touch our hearts, that we would be willing to hear from your Holy Spirit, Lord, to direct us, to guide us in the little things, not just the big ones. That we would live in a place of constantly being aware of how powerful your grace can be if we'll just give room for that voice that speaks to us and tells us we've been forgiven. That our sins have been removed from us if we'll simply confess them. That we are good enough and that we are qualified to be in your presence because of what you've done for us by your grace, Jesus. So, Father, that we would live lives that would honor you, that would cherish you, and that would long to hear your voice and long to understand just how you want to use every single one of us to accomplish your will in this earth. So, Lord, we just thank you that as we close this time with this prayer, that we're not shutting anything off, but we're just realizing that we need you as we leave this place, that we want to have you as that abiding presence within us to lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth. So, Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you. We give you this day. We give you our lives. We give you every breath that we breathe, Lord. Let us always be aware of our great need for you. In Jesus' name, amen.